voice fresh so that I can speak your word fluently today. In your name we pray. Amen. So Leviticus chapter 40, chapter 11, verse 45, it says something here at the end. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now this morning, if you were in Sunday school, we talked about how there is a God and that he is personal to us. We ought to make him our God. But once we do that, a lot of people don't like to do that because once they do that, there's some obligations that come upon them once you make God your God. The first and foremost that we often just completely ignore this attribute in our own personal lives, although we might say it, we might understand it, we ignore it in our personal lives, is God is holy. God is holy. Are you a good person? I've done my fair share of door-to-door soul winning. You know, you go out there, knock on a door, and, you know, you try to give the gospel to people. And they'll say things like, well, I kind of view myself as a pretty good person. I'm like, okay, what are we measuring that up against? Because what is a good person? You know, a good person might be, to the world, somebody outside of these four walls, might be a doctor. Maybe a doctor that came up with some sort of cure for something. You know, maybe a good person is a defense lawyer that's able to, no, never mind. Nobody thinks lawyers are a good person. Bad example. No, maybe a good person is, you know, the hardworking farmers. You know, we have lots of people that appreciate farmers, or police officers, or firemen. Maybe those are good people. I can tell you from experience, not a lot of firemen are good people, but there are some good ones. But the thing is, what are we measuring that up against? How do we know if we are a good person or not? The truth is that we're not good people. We're just not. We're just not good people. Because when we measure ourselves up against God and his holiness, we don't even come close. Right. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't even come close. We've come short. I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. How many of you watch football? Does anybody in here watch football? Okay. All right. So I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. This side. I'm going to preach to this side. Nobody over here is like, what's a football? So listen, I'm a Bills fan. And a Bills fan, you know, the Bills are notorious for going all the way to the Super Bowl and then choking hard and losing really bad. In one particular game, they played against the Giants, which happens to me, my brother's favorite team. You can see why, yeah. But they went to the Super Bowl, played against the Giants, and it came down to last second field goal, and the kicker for the Bills, who was normally a really good kicker, just missed just a little bit to the right. Just missed. And they lost the game. They lost the championship game because they missed a field goal. Feet away from winning a championship. I've seen other football games where an NFL kicker, a guy that is trained, professional, paid millions of dollars, gets up there to kick a ball. All you have to do is kick it straight, man. I can kick a ball straight. But they kick it, and something happens, and the ball just soars off in the distance. Like, it's nowhere near. Doesn't even make it to the end line. It's just gone. Like, sometimes the announcers laugh. It's so bad. I've seen that happen. That's the kind of, if we make that analogy for our righteousness compared to God's, ours is not like that one kick that just missed a little bit and lost the championship. Ours is like way out there. It's not even close. Our righteousness doesn't even compare to God's. It has come short to the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. What are we comparing ourselves to? When we think of holiness, and we think of whether we're a good person or not, who are we comparing ourselves to? Well, the truth is, a lot of us compare ourselves among ourselves, don't we?
Right.
Well, I'm a better person, even in this room. It's easy to do this. We can see somebody, you know, we read the newspaper. I don't read the newspaper, but I know some people do. My wife asked me to go get on, what was it? She wanted Black Friday deals, you know, in the newspaper. So I went to Walgreens, and it was hilarious. We live right next, like literally our house is next to Walgreens, which is a blessing and a curse. So we went over, I went over there to Walgreens, and I'm looking around. I'm like, I don't see a newspaper stand anywhere. And I went up to the, one of the employees, and I was like, where is your newspaper? You have to have a newspaper. And she's like, huh, I don't know. Like, all right. But we found the newspaper, and then she was thankful she knew where it was from the Nana. But, yeah, newspapers are kind of outdated. But maybe your Google feed, maybe you're watching the news, and you see somebody that does something absolutely atrocious. You know, and we how many stories have we heard of people just going in buildings and shooting people? How many stories have we heard of people doing all sorts of terrible, terrible things on news? We don't seem so bad compared to them, right? We haven't, well, I hope no one in here has murdered anyone, right? We're setting the bar pretty low, but I mean, I think we can all meet that one. But who are we comparing ourselves to? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, and remember, in Corinthians, in the Corinth, the church of Corinth, this was a terrible place. This was a bad church. Go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This was a bad church. Paul wrote a whole book about how bad this church was. They were messed up. Their leadership was messed up and immoral. Their doctrine was messed up and immoral. There was all sorts of just disturbing things happening within this church. And wrote a book saying, you guys have really messed this up and you need to correct it. In chapter 10, verse number 12, he says this, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. This church had a tendency, as pointed out here, to follow the way of those outside of the church. And that was to compare themselves among themselves. Well, I'm not as bad as insert name here. Well, I didn't kill anyone, right? Who are we comparing ourselves? Are we comparing ourselves to Adolf Hitler? I'm fairly certain that if we compared ourselves to Adolf Hitler, we'd win every time. But that's not the goal of morality. That's not the standard for our holiness, for sure. What is the standard of our holiness? No, our egos don't like to be put low. Our egos don't like when somebody else, and it's just natural, you know, somebody else gets more praise than you. Somebody else might get a higher position, maybe at work or even within the church. And you just don't, it bothers you a little bit. And you have to fight off that urge to just feel upset about it. And that's a natural thing that we all go through every time something like that happens. That's why the Bible is very clear that we ought to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Why? Because we have a tendency to put ourselves first in those situations and say, well, why didn't that happen to me? Or why does this have to happen to me and it doesn't have to happen to so-and-so? They are so much worse than us or than me. Why can't this happen to me? We have a tendency to do that. Because we compare ourselves among ourselves. But if we compare ourselves with God, we don't stand a chance to compare. We find somebody else who maybe is less able than us, less talented than us, physically just looks worse than us. And we compare ourselves to them. Well, I'm not so bad because of this. Or, you know, honestly, sometimes we go the other way around. Well, I can't do this because they're better than me at this. Both of those are equally as wrong. We can't compare ourselves to each other. We have to compare ourselves to the standard that God has set for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, I was reading in Genesis not too long ago, and the story of creation. And it talks about how there that God created light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And the theme throughout the scriptures from that point on is that when there is light, there is no darkness. And when there is darkness, there is no light. And we see here in this verse, this very example. And what communion hath light with darkness? Or in other words, what communion does holiness have with unholiness? Where it is dark, it can't be light. And where it is light, it cannot be dark. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, the story of Manasseh, where he brought idols into the temple of God. What a shame to the temple of God to bring idols in there. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse number 1 of chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, the interesting thing is that God wants us to be holy as we can be. But he also understands that we're not going to ever get there. He understands we're human. So when we make a mistake, when we sin, he knows that, hey, listen, I've provided a way of gaining mercy and grace from me. Because I know you're going to mess up. Because you're human, you're not God. Romans chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, this is 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And then right after that is chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's just reasonable. It's not some high calling to be holy. It's just reasonable. God put us here on this earth. God is our God, after all, and he created us. He brought us here for a specific purpose. He formed us as a potter forms a clay vessel, and we are supposed to do something very specific for him while we're here. It's just reasonable that we do our job. One of the most basic jobs that we have is that we ought to be holy. Verse 2 of chapter 12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God for you? It's to be holy. It's to be holy. That's reasonable. It's reasonable to be holy. We think of it sometimes as some just difficult thing. But the way God looks at it, that's just your job. That's what he expects from us. Just do your best at being holy. What a shame that we don't so often. Our God is holy, therefore we ought to be holy. What part of our lives does God not deserve? What part of our lives do we hold back from him? Is it our entertainment? Is it our friends? Our fellowship with others? What do we hold back? What is so precious to us that we have to ignore holiness for a moment just to take part in that? Because it's just so unreasonable to try to be holy all the time. If God is your God, then it's just reasonable that you're holy as much as you can be. Now understand, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. We come short of the glory of God, right? We ought to be trying. We ought to be trying. Secondly, turn over to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. If God is your God, as he is mine, we ought to be holy, for he is holy. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 16, we see another attribute of God. This one is emphasized, but sometimes in the wrong way. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is an all-encompassing verse about love. How do we know? How do we perceive the love of God? How do we see it? What is our example of love? How do we know that God loves us? Because he sent his son to die on the cross for us. The ultimate sacrifice. Somebody told me that somebody in here had cancer, right? They needed healing. And all I had to do was kill my son and they could be healed. I'm sorry. That'd be a real hard choice. I don't think I could do that. If everyone in this room had cancer and was going to die, and I had to kill my son to save, it'd still be a really hard choice. I probably still wouldn't do it. But that's what God did for us. We have something much worse than cancer. We have something called sin that is darkness, which cannot be with light for eternity. This love that Jesus had for us, this love that God had for us, was unconditional. It's real love. How do you know that somebody really loves you? They're willing to give something up for you. They're willing to say, "I won't do this so that I could do this for you." Or, "I will lose this so that you can gain this." That's love. What did God lose? Well, he lost his son for us. Now, of course, Jesus rose again and he lives in heaven. But do you realize that Jesus is still human? He didn't just turn back into just God. We're going to see his flesh when we get to heaven. For eternity, he is 100% God and 100% man. He's still human. He gave up his throne in heaven to become like us, to die on the cross for us. That's unconditional love. Romans chapter 5, go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, we have a gentleman in our church. He just recently had a kidney transplant. He had an old friend, I guess, that he knew from a different church, and they ended up being a match. So he was willing to give up his kidney, his perfectly good kidney, to his friend, so his friend could stop. The gentleman I'm talking about was on dialysis 3 times a week, and who knows how long that was going to last. He gave up his kidney for somebody else, just a friend. How much are we willing to give up for a friend? And then we read a verse like this: "But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners." Do you know what sent Jesus to the cross? Sin. He needed to conquer sin through the cross. Who did that sin? We did. Who put him on that cross? We did. It wasn't just, "Okay, I'll die for you because you're a good person." No. While we were yet sinners. While we were the ones that were standing there mocking his name. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died for you. Is that personal to you? I hope it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means an appeasement from the wrath of God. There's a wrath of God that comes upon sinners. He went through all the trouble of dying on the cross, living here as a human being for 30-something years, to die on the cross because he loved us. Just so he could say, you know what, I want to protect you from the wrath of God. He knew how bad that was going to be for us, and he wanted to protect us from it. That's why he sent his Son. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." When we think of the attributes of God, we think of holiness. It's just reasonable that we're holy. When we think of what God sacrificed for us, how much he was loving to us, it's just reasonable that we're loving to each other. What kind of love are we talking about? Friendly at church? No, we're talking about real love. Going out of our way to sacrifice for each other. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. That's great. I hope you do. What about bringing him a meal? What about sacrificing some time to go sit with them and pray with them and talk with them? What about fellowshipping together? What about going out to eat together? What about going and doing some sort of project with the church together as a family? We ought to love each other as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. That's the type of love we ought to have for each other. Mm-hmm. That sort of love doesn't have a whole lot of bickering involved, does it? It doesn't have a whole lot of infighting. It doesn't have a whole lot of people getting holding grudges against each other. That's not love. Now, let me remind you, love, true love also hates sin. And if you see a brother that's fallen, you ought to tell him, "Hey, listen, that's not the right way to go. That's loving. You're protecting them." But that attitude should be in love. Not, "You're a terrible person. Don't come anywhere near me." Do you love one another as God has loved you? Let's look at one more attribute here real quickly. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. I'm going to speed through this. Proverbs chapter 8. First attribute, it is only reasonable when we see the holiness of God and how far away we are from it, that we are, it is reasonable that we try to be holy ourselves. When we see how much God really loved us, it's only reasonable that we love each other. It's just reasonable. And the last one we'll talk about today in verse number 8, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse number 13 of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." We talk about justice. Talk about justice for a second. God is not only holy, God is not only loving, but God is just. But to be just, you kind of have to go both ways. Just has to be ruthless against sin and forgiving to the repentant. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is just, and he hates sin, and he encourages us to also hate sin. But he also loves us, and he's merciful to us. And it says we can boldly go to him and ask for mercy time and time again. It's okay if somebody asks you for mercy. It's okay. even more so, it's okay to give it to them. It's okay to give them grace and mercy. Why? Because that's exactly what God does to us. If God is just, we ought to be just as well. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read this to you. This is the story of Cain and Abel, and the story after Cain murdered his brother. The first sin after eating a fruit in the Bible was killing somebody. I mean, like, God, I don't know. In our minds, it just seems so dramatic, but obviously all sin is sin. Verse 10, it says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall be henceforth yield unto her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day, from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." When God set down the punishment for his sin, what was Cain's reaction? "This is too much." Remember that. Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, in the east of Eden." Then we have a very different story. Very similar circumstances, actually. We have one of David's mighty men, Uriah. We have Bathsheba, his wife. And we have David, the king. David has an affair with Bathsheba. And finds out that Bathsheba is with child. So what does he do? He brings Uriah back and says, "Hey, be with your wife." And Uriah says, "I can't do that. The men are at war. I got to be with them." So he doesn't even go into his house. So David finds that out and says, "Well, then the only thing I can do is kill him, so that I'm not caught." So he sends him in the hottest part of the battle, has him killed, just to cover up his sin. But in Psalm 51, he says something very different than Cain. Cain says, "This punishment is too much for me." And Cain leaves the presence of God. What does David say in Psalm 51? "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." What is the difference between Cain's attitude and David's attitude? Cain's attitude is, "This is too much for me. I'm out." What's David's attitude? "God, I don't want to leave your presence. Please have mercy on me. Take me back." I think there's a very good reason why in verse 16 of chapter 4 in Genesis that it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left. He was done. He had his circumstances that came on him as a part attached to his sin, and he just left. He gave up. That tells you the character of Cain versus the character of David. He stuck to it. Are we just with one another? Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but the lowly is wisdom." A false balance, that's kind of like a scale, right? And back then they would put a weight on there and make it a little heavier or lighter depending on the situation, so they could sell something for more or less without telling them they were increasing the price. That was an abomination to the Lord. And not just because it was taking money from people, but that concept of not being fair and just. Why are people not fair and just? Well, the very next verse says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." I don't think that's an accident either. We are not just to people like we ought to be. Being just is not just coming down hard on sin. Being just is also forgiving. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In 1 Corinthians, it talks about a man that was an awful, awful person. He did some atrocious things within the church. And Paul says, get him out of there immediately. Just get him out. You guys don't need that around your church. And my belief is in 2 Corinthians, it talks about, hey, lay off on the punishment if he's repentant. I believe it's talking about the same person. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Don't you think that if God expects us to be human and to fail sometimes, that we ought to also understand that humans fail sometimes? "Even the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." How do you know the difference between a just man and a not a just man? A just man is still going to do wrong sometimes, but they're going to keep getting back up and trying. The one that falls into mischief, not so much. Our God is a holy God. He is a loving God. He is a just God. And it's only reasonable that we take those attributes from Him and we apply them to our own lives. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Are you one of the ones that God has spoken to today? There's some business you need to take care of with God. That's why we come to church. That's why we preach the messages. That's why we pray for you. It's for you to surrender unto Him. In that area that God has talked to you about this morning, can't hide it from God. All you can do is carry it around until you repent and give it to Him. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. Salvation isn't real in your life. But you can be saved. You can receive Christ this morning before you leave. If you'd like to be saved this morning, I'm going to ask you to just stand up, get out of your pew, come down to the front here so you can get saved. Anyone that needs that, real salvation, it's free. All you have to do is receive it. Maybe you're already saved this morning, but as the message was given, God used it and talked to you about something in your life. You need to come to the altar. You need to kneel. You need to get that out of your life. It's important because God's a personal God. When you get saved, it's only Him and you. You do with Him, not a man. Then when we need to grow, when we need to turn from sin, we need to repent of that. We need to remorse of it. We need to turn from it. Put our trust in Christ alone. Christ can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, it says very clearly in John. Anyone at all? God's speaking to you. Pay attention to only your sin, only your life, because you're the one in jeopardy. There's only one thing worse than being lost and going to hell when you die. The thing that's worse is that you get saved and you do nothing for Christ. He died for you. He loved you. He still does. That's why he speaks to you. Anyone need to come? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue the work using the Word of God within hearts and lives. Lord, it's only you that can do the real work in our lives. Help us to see the advantage. Help us to see the love. Help us to love one another. Live for you. Give you honor and glory for all of it. Thank you for everything that's been said and done this morning. It's all been done for the glory of God. May you be pleased with your children this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love the bakers, and we want to do right by them. We want to take an offering for them. I know a lot of you are always in the custom of, as soon as we come into church, we fill out our checks and envelopes and put them in the offering plate. You know there's no pressure here at Country about giving. You do it from your heart. I ask you, if you haven't included that at the beginning of the service, that you would do that now before you leave. Just grab an envelope out of the hymn book there. Be able to mark it, Baker, and put in what you would like. We're going to give him whatever you give and show your love and appreciation toward him. Just like everything in our lives, there's going to be a reckoning one day. And God knows how our heart is, if our heart's right. It's more blessed to give, is what he says. There's a comparison, there it is. The blessing comes when we do give. So I want to thank the bakers for coming. And Curtis for doing the studying, the praying, and everything that goes into preaching. And we'll ignore 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians. Amen. Well, need you to learn to grow in the things of God. Continue. Sorry, we can't have more services during this time of healing, but we'll pick that up again Wednesday night. Next Sunday we'll have both services. God willing for everything, you know. Maybe we'll all be in heaven by then. Amen. That'd be a good thing. Let's stand as we're dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do appreciate everything that you have done for us. And Lord, may it help us to do everything we can for one another and for you, because we belong to you. Bless this family of God. Bless the offering. Bless the bakers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Fellowship.
Very good, brother.
Oh, okay. Oh. You have one of these? Yeah, we can put everything up here. One of these shock blankets? You got one of those? Okay, why don't you take that, throw it in your car? I don't know when you break down or whatever.
Oh, thank you. I know my wife will appreciate it. She's always like a survivor.
Yeah.
Worst case scenario, she's like, can you make sure there's pellets in the slow rice? And I'm like, I know it's going to be windy, but we'll be all right.
Yeah. Preparation part of the Bible. Amen.
Yeah. I think you still have this recording.
Oh, turn it up.